Well, it's good to be with all of you once again. Sounds like life has been quite busy for all of you up here. It has been for us down in the south. Our family is growing. We have welcomed our second grandchild and are firmly committed to seeing more and more grandchildren. They're a lot of fun. We've also added a new son-in-law, and that has made the past couple months very busy. Now, I was told that all I had to do was walk the bride down the aisle, and that was the extent of my responsibility. However, you can guess that I was a little bit more involved in that, mainly just trying to run after people, trying to find out what in the world was going on. So when it came to the beginning of the year, you know, when a lot of times we sit down and we think about, you know, what are our goals for the coming year, I didn't have a whole lot of time to do that. But I did spend a little bit of time thinking about it, and I thought, you know, what is a worthy goal? Now, always in the past, I would joke around when it came time to setting New Year's resolutions, and I would say, you know what, my New Year's resolution for this year is to eat more and exercise less. And I always made that resolution, you know, just nailed it every time. I thought, you know what, I think I'm doing a little too well at that, so maybe I should try something else. But my thoughts went to something I had been taught years ago, and someone had mentioned to me that in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, item number one is the chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So I looked that up. I looked up the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it actually has 107 questions in it, which made me wonder, if that's the shorter catechism, what does the longer one look like? But man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That sounds very good. That sounds like a worthy goal. How? How do you glorify God? Many times I thought maybe I was glorifying God. I wanted to glorify God, but was I really glorifying Him? And to enjoy God, what does that mean? Does it mean I have a warm feeling in my heart? Does it mean that, you know, my attendance at the assembly has been exemplary and that makes me feel good because I've done my duty and all of those things? What does it mean to enjoy God? And as I thought about this, the Lord brought me back to a passage that on this past year, past 6 months actually, has, I guess you could say, hit me over the head in a way it never had before. And that's one of the things I love about the Word of God, is that there are time after time after time, there are passages that we've read hundreds of times. We've heard them ever since we could remember, back in our earliest days in Sunday school. And all of a sudden we read a passage and all of a sudden, wham, something hits us again. And it came to me, or the Lord showed me, that I think a key part of learning to what it means to glorify God and to enjoy Him, we have to understand what the Scripture says and what the Scripture teaches about resurrection. We have to understand what resurrection is all about. Now, most of us have not witnessed a resurrection. In fact, I dare say, I think I could pretty much safely say all of us have not. Now, those who work in a medical field may have partaken in or may have witnessed a resuscitation, but not a resurrection. But the Scripture gives us an account of three people who came face to face with resurrection. It hit about as close to home as it possibly could have. They not only heard the truth of it, but they saw it, you might say, a visual demonstration of what resurrection was all about. And of course, I'm talking about John chapter 11, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And so if we could turn to John chapter 11, and just to set the stage for you here, remember, this is the story where Lazarus, one who the Lord loves, is sick, and they send word to the Lord Jesus to come, and he tarries a few days and then goes, and when he arrives, Lazarus has already passed away. In fact, the funeral has already taken place. He's been dead for 4 days. And when he arrives, Martha gets word that he is coming into town, and so she goes out and she greets him, and she says to him, starting in verse 21 of John chapter 11, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was at the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now, what I want you to do as we consider this passage is I want you to try to put yourself in the sandals of each one of these people. Mary, Martha, and then right at the end, Lazarus. I want you to picture that you're there. Okay? Martha has just buried her brother. We don't know if the parents, there's no mention of them. We can assume that they had passed away some years before. But Martha has just buried her brother. She had sent word to the Lord Jesus to come because, as she so aptly said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The Lord doesn't make it in time. That's what it would appear to her. She didn't understand what was happening. And I think what you have here is many times what appears to us humanly speaking, there's more to it spiritually speaking. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking and he explains how the spirit of man cannot understand the things that are spiritual because he's human. It's not until the Spirit of God is given and illuminates the heart, enlightens the heart, that man can understand the spiritual truth that is behind it. Martha says to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This is something, she spoke this in human wisdom. Now she is correct, but her understanding is incomplete. She's correct that the Lord Jesus would have healed Lazarus, but she's incomplete in her understanding of his method. She thought all he had to do was be there. If the Lord Jesus comes into the scene, if he comes into the room, if he comes on the scene, then Lazarus would be healed. But that's not, yeah, it's not his presence, but it's his will. It's his will. It's something that he chooses to do. Verse 22, she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Again, correct, but incomplete. Correct that the Father would answer the prayer of the Son, but incorrect in that her perception was that she could never have that kind of a relationship with God, that she could never have that close, personal relationship to where she could go to God at any time and pray and know that he would hear her and that he would answer according to her will. Remember, she is, at this time, the Jews believed that you, Jerusalem was where you went to worship. And you only went at the time of sacrifice or at the feast day. That was when you went. She didn't realize that she could have a relationship with him, that soon it would come to pass that she would have a relationship with, as a father and a child. Now, I've spoken to you already this morning about my grandchildren. Well, you don't have grandchildren unless you've got children. My children, I hear them. When they ask, they know who to ask, and I hear them. I have a special relationship with them. It's a relationship of love. There's fellowship. There's communion. There's also supply and protection and inheritance. That's what we have as a family. Jesus said to her, verse 23 and 24, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, "Lord, I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Again, correct, but incomplete. What she's seeing is, yes, I know there will be a resurrection on the last day. This is something that is going to happen at some time in the future. It's a long way off. I don't really understand what all this means. But yes, I understand there will be a resurrection. What she does not understand and what the Lord is about to show her is that resurrection could be, should be, and would be much more than just a vague future hope, but that it would be a present living reality. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Well, it's a very nice sounding statement that he has just said. And Mary gives what I would call the Sunday school answer. The answer that she knows is theologically correct, it's proper, but she doesn't really understand it. Have you ever noticed that sometimes with the little children, when you ask them a question about the Bible story and the first answer they come back with is, "God? Bible? Jesus?" You know, they're trying to give you an answer, but they don't really understand the question, and they don't know the answer. Martha's response is technically correct. The Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But in her human wisdom, she was incapable of understanding. Remember, this is before the Spirit has been given to them. She did not have the Spirit opening up the Word to her at this point. Human wisdom is incapable of understanding what the question was all about. Many years ago, when I was in university, I was required to take a class in calculus. And I did not understand why I needed to take a class in calculus. I was majoring in business. I asked different people, why do I need to take this class in calculus? And different ones said, oh, you'll see later on. You know, this will be important. Well, it was a requirement of the university, so I had no choice but to take the class. Our teacher was a very gifted mathematician, but a very poor teacher. A very gifted mathematician that he would pick up the textbook and he would read about three or four pages just rapid fire, and then he would stop and he would go, that's obvious. What is not clear? Now, the rest of us, we were looking at him, we had that deer in the headlights look, you know, just. And he would just go on, you know. The thing was, we couldn't ask the question. We didn't understand the concept. We didn't know enough to even ask a good question. And if we did know enough to ask a question, we didn't know enough to get the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. She's not experienced this yet. She has not experienced what happens to the believer because of resurrection. Romans chapter 6 gives us a beautiful picture of this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Lord Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, resurrection. He came back to life. As humans, we were born in sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins. I believe we looked at that passage this morning. We were dead. But God, because of his great mercy, has raised us up. We have experienced resurrection. We have been raised. Maybe not physically yet, but as we saw in that passage in Ephesians this morning, we have been raised. So Martha, when the Lord says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he die, he shall live, doesn't really understand what this is all about, but she's going to. She's going to see this very, very quickly. Now Mary did not even come out to where the Lord was. When the Lord was coming into town, Martha went out and met him. Mary stayed in the house. And Mary was one that, a verse that came to my mind when I was thinking about Mary was Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Surely he has carried our sorrows. Mary is heartbroken. She is so grief-stricken. She doesn't even leave the house to go meet him. She just stays right there. She's weeping. But when she does come to him, she comes and she says the exact same thing that Martha does. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, correct, but incomplete. Correct that the Lord Jesus would have healed, but incorrect or incomplete in that the reason he would have healed was not just because of his physical presence, but because of his love. The Lord moved among men and still moves among men, and he ministers because of his will and because of his love. There was no one who came to the Lord Jesus with a sickness or a problem, a need, whatever it was. In all of the Gospels, no one came to him and was turned away. Now, he was in the presence of many of them. He was in the presence of Herod. Herod wanted to see him. Herod wanted to see a miracle. He had heard about this Jesus, and he wanted to see something. The Lord did no miracles there. Herod didn't want to see a miracle. He just wanted to see, he just wanted to, the person there. He wanted a show. He had no need. He didn't perceive a need. Although he was probably needier than anyone. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? I think he wept because of his love for Mary. Mary was weeping. She and Martha, all they could see was that Lazarus was gone. And resurrection to them at that point was just a vague hope of something way off in the future. It was not something that even possibly could happen now. And she's heartbroken. And this is what death does for the unbeliever. It's permanent. And it's scary. We as believers, we come to a funeral and we may shed tears because we miss the person who has passed away, but we know where they are. We know we'll see them again. But I'm sure all of us have, or many of us have been to a funeral of an unbeliever where the people are crying, and they're crying because they don't understand. This, to them, it's over. They have no idea what's coming next. They have no idea that anything good could come or could have come. The Lord Jesus was weeping not because Lazarus had died, but because Mary was sorrowing. He was crying with her. You know, we sing that hymn, "Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus Know When My Heart is Pained?" And then we get to that chorus, and every time I've heard that hymn, that chorus is just sung with just, you know, such enthusiasm and encouragement. Yes, he cares. I know he cares. He knows. But Lazarus is dead. Let me just read those verses that we considered a bit this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1, "And you he made alive." Actually, "he made alive" is in italics, so we could read it like this. "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Spiritually, we were dead. Physically, Lazarus is dead. Do you see the parallel? Lazarus is dead. Death means a tomb. In this case, there was a cave and a stone rolled against the entrance to that cave. Lazarus was dead. The Lord Jesus said he was dead. The sisters said he was dead, there was no doubt that this man was dead. Because of that, Mary and Martha would have been unclean. They had obviously handled the body. They were unclean. Death, by definition, is a separation. Both the house and the sisters were unclean. There was a separation. Lazarus had been buried. His body would have been washed. It would have been wrapped in linen. It would have been anointed with spices, if such could be afforded. The body would have been placed on a bier, on a platform, and it would have been placed inside the tomb, and the tomb would have been sealed with a stone for two reasons. Number one, to keep animals out, and number two, to keep the stench and disease of corruption in. Because it's a medical fact that after 3 days, decomposition sets in, sometimes even earlier. But 4 days, it definitely had started. Back in those days, the body would have been buried within 24 hours. So there's no possibility of a mistaken diagnosis. No possibility of resuscitation. There's no doubt that this body of Lazarus had begun to decay. And the Lord says to them, take away the stone. And Martha, who just a few minutes before has said, Lord, I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you. The Lord says, take away the stone. And Martha very naturally says, I don't think you want to do that. Lord, I don't think you want to take that stone away. There is going to be a stench. It's going to smell. It's going to stink. You're going to smell rotting, decomposing flesh. Now, I apologize if I'm being a bit graphic, but this is the part where this really just hit me over the head when all of a sudden I realized, yes, when they rolled away that stone, there was a stench. There was a smell of death. It came out, it probably hit them like a brick wall. And while they are just staggering, while they are covering their mouths, while they're just wondering what in the world is this Jesus going to do next, the Lord Jesus stops, he raises his eyes to heaven, and he prays. He prays. The Lord Jesus did not dispute that there would be a stench. The only thing that he did not agree with was that it was irreversible. The sisters and the people heard the prayer. They did not understand it. Mary, I'm sure, took no comfort in it. What does all this mean? And then, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now again, picture yourself there. Martha and Mary, you're weeping. You don't understand what's going on. They've just rolled aside that stone. The stench has just come pouring out. You're thinking, this is just making a bad situation worse. I know he's dead now. What's he doing? The Lord Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Now, put yourself in the position of Lazarus. The last thing Lazarus remembered was being very sick. And then he didn't remember anything. And then all of a sudden he hears a voice. How can a dead man hear a voice? A dead man cannot hear a voice. Only a living man can hear a voice. He hears a voice, someone call his name and tell him to come out. And so he does. And he doesn't understand what's going on. He comes out. He's all bound up. He's got a cloth over his face. He can't see anything. And all of a sudden, someone comes up, and they take that cloth away. And who does he see standing right in front of him with a big smile on his face but Jesus himself? And Lazarus is alive. You can picture the look on Mary's face, on Martha's face, on everyone's face there. You can see the collective jaws hit the ground. And they look at him, and he's alive. Not only is he alive, but he's not sick anymore. He is completely healthy. He's standing right there. And that smell of death is slowly moving away in the breeze. And those that came up to him and took that cloth away and were unbinding those grave clothes, there's no stench. Not on him. You ever been around people that maybe, you know, worked in, you know, a certain environment, or maybe they smoke a lot, you know, and you can sometimes smell that in their clothes. There was not even the smell of it in his clothes. Okay, he was alive. For Mary and Martha and Lazarus, resurrection is now a living, current reality. Yes, there will be a resurrection on the last day, but they say, you know what, we saw one today. Now they understand what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now they get it. Now they understand it. They've seen it. It's happened to them. Lazarus comes out to the glory of God. He's bound and blind. Proof that this could not have been anything done in human strength or wisdom. For them, for Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha, they went home that day, and for them they would say, you know what, it wasn't a resurrection, it wasn't the resurrection. Especially Lazarus would say, it was my resurrection. I was dead. Lazarus, I'm sure later on in the days to come, give him half an opportunity, he would take you down to that tomb, and he would point right there and says, I was in there. I was sealed in there. I was dead. If you didn't believe him, you could find his two sisters, you could find anybody else in that community that would say, yeah, he was dead. And anybody who was there said yes when they rolled that stone away, and that stench came out. The stench of death. That stench of sin. Sin came into the world. Death came into the world. Sin, death, the stench. So now what? Lazarus, Mary, and Martha go back to life as it was. The Lord Jesus leaves, waves goodbye, says, see you later, and everything goes back to the way it was, right? No. I don't think that's possible. Life could never be the same again. They had glorified God. They had been part of God bringing glory to himself in them and through them. Not through their own wisdom or strength, but God had been glorified in them and through them. And they enjoyed God. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, brought them life. And he did it because he wanted to. He did it because he loved them. The Lord Jesus, as he went through this earth, as he deals in our lives and in the lives of men, he is love personified. You want a definition of love? See him. Look at him. They knew the power of his resurrection. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, says that his prayer is that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. Knowing what? If we continued on in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He doesn't stink any more. And these verses in Romans chapter 6, this is not theological language, this is not flowery speech, this is black and white reality. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. Reckon is an accounting term. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To reckon means to take an inventory. Everyday publications, we have a warehouse. Once a year we go in and we take an inventory. We count the number of books that are on the shelf. We compare that to what the computer says, how many we should have. Now, when it comes right down to the end of the day, if the computer says we should have 100, but I can only find 50 on the shelf, how many do we have? We have 50. That's the reality. Okay, what Paul is saying here is, consider this, believe this, know this, that this is the reality. Not something that you grasp with your own strength or you try to talk yourself into. This is reality. All of us right now are sitting in a building in Listowel, Ontario. That is not opinion. That is not conjecture. That is fact. That is reality. And so is resurrection. Take an inventory, account, believe it, conclude. If this is true, then therefore, I'm going to count. I'm going to live it that way. Abraham, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, he's told to take up his son, his only begotten son, and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham knew that this son was the son of the promise. And he also knew that whenever you sacrifice something as a burnt offering, it didn't get up off the altar again. But because he reckoned, he believed that God was telling the truth. He concluded, therefore, that if he was to go and to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, then the Lord God was somehow going to raise Isaac back from the dead. To him, it wasn't far-fetched at all. It was just, what else? How else could it be? Think about it. What else could happen? Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, for this reason I count all things but loss. The word count is an active word. It means to command with authority, to say, you know what? Okay, in life, these things are worth something, these things are not. Those things, according to the flesh, they are not worth anything, but one thing is, that I might know him, that I might be found in him. Abraham counted. He reckoned and he counted. And he says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he obeyed God. When God led him out, he went, not knowing where he was going. He dwelt in the land of the promise as a foreigner. He waited for God's city. He was strengthened. Sarah, far beyond the age of childbearing, was strengthened in faith that she would conceive. One of my favorite verses, a verse I remember being taught when I was very, very young. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Reckon that. That is reality. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I. I've got a Bible at home that used to belong to Dr. Harlow, and he underlined those words, yet not I, and he put a definition, this is the Christian life. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Reckoning that to be true. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what I count. Because I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, I'm still living here in the flesh. Therefore, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we, as believers, look back and we see that day when the Spirit of God enlightened the eyes of our heart and we understood the gospel, we understood that we were sinners, we understood that Christ died for us, and we placed our faith and trust there, there was death, there was burial, and there was resurrection. You want to get a conversation started this week, go up to somebody and say, hey, did you know I was resurrected? I've been raised from the dead. Try that. See what happens. I bet you'll get a conversation going. You meet another believer, say, hey, you look pretty good for a resurrected sinner. Yeah. We have all been raised. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, even when we were separated, even when we were as far away could get, he loved us, he died for us, he was buried, he rose again, that he could bring us along with him. When you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you gained eternal life. When does eternal life start? Does it start when the doctor pronounces you dead? No. It started when you placed your faith and trust in him. Father, thank you for your word. Father, help us to understand what resurrection, according to the scriptures, means. Father, that we have been, that we have died to sin, we have been raised to newness of life. Father, these are not just theological terms, but this is the Lord telling us this is our reality. This is where we live. That we might know. That we might know him and the power of his resurrection. Father, help me, help each one of us to understand that more and more each day. And Father, we thank you for our loving Savior, one who loves us so much. And one who is one day going to call us away. We'll see him face to face, and so we will ever be with the Lord. Father, we thank you for that. Father, I pray that if there are any here that have not placed their faith and trust in Christ, if there are any who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, Father, get a hold of them. Don't let them leave. Father, I pray that everyone here, that all would know the power of his resurrection. Father, we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.